In the name of Jesus, amen. Our text is the lesson which has just been read from Matthew chapter 9. There's an obvious pertinence, I believe, to the text and the beginning of the year, which we are at this point. And probably it's not too much to say that many of us feel we have come to the seminary here in keeping with the words of Jesus as he looks over the multitude. And we can only say it's a good and a commendatory resolve on the part of many of you. But it's also important, I suppose, to remember that we just don't come into another profession of our own choice or another career. The church has never moved on its own power or on its own initiative. And those who work and serve in the church have likewise not moved on their own power or their own initiative. Those who work and serve in it are brought or led by the Savior rather to come. And our text reminds us rather vividly and forcefully that everything is finally grounded on our Savior's compassion. Matthew, first of all, is underscoring for us here the Savior's own compassion, which underlies the gospel. In fact, which constitutes the gospel of the kingdom. The verb which is used in the Greek, splanchnoio, by the sound itself almost suggests or expresses the meaning. Splanchnoio has the sense of to eat at the innards. The term or the verb here is the middle form, splanchnizomai, which eat one's own innards or feel deep compassion. When Jesus saw the crowds that were there, he was filled with this compassion because they were harassed and helpless people, like sheep without a shepherd. Regularly in the New Testament, when the active intervening grace of God and our Savior is referred to, this is the verb which is used, splanchnizomai. It is used of the gracious King, or the Lord, who forgave the unworthy servant that huge and crushing debt, Matthew 18, of the forgiving father welcoming back the prodigal, running down the path to embrace him in his arms, Luke chapter 15, used of Jesus various places, also in Matthew 14, when filled with compassion he heals their sick, or sets a table in the wilderness for the hungry, Matthew 15, opens the eyes on the way back to or way to Jerusalem at the end of his life, opened the eyes of the blind men who plead for the mercy of the Son of Man, Matthew 20. Actually, it's used only once, as far as I know, of other than Christ, God, and then significantly it is used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Old Testament indeed prepared the faithful in Israel for the coming of the shepherd king who would come with his mercy and his help for the harassed and helpless sheep who had no shepherd. Christ's compassion, we know, for the ailing, sick body of mankind is evoked not by man's deserving, but rather by man's desperate need. It is true that the human desperate need, as often been said, was God's wonderful opportunity. The field is so very, very great, and the field is so very, very ready for the harvest and ripe for the harvest, which is like a golden field of wheat waiting for the threshers, where men are at dead end, as it were, utterly in need of him in their harassed, helpless condition. We don't need the Pope to tell us, remind us that here in America, we live in a spiritual desert. Particularly, we don't need this when we are also aware of the fact that the kind of emasculated gospel that is preached in that theology of works righteousness does not suit the need of harassed, helpless man. It's the gospel, rather. Christ our Lord himself, in his deep compassion, is pressing that truth over against us or to us. And the fact that the multitudes are there like sheep without guidance, and that they are ripe for the coming of the gospel of the kingdom. Now then, secondly, we see also the force of the Savior's compassion in the manner in which he draws his disciples into his service. Christ does not merely enlist them, their services, by calling out, "Who will go?" But he exhorts them rather to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Thus he centers, if you catch the sense of the passage in Matthew, he centers their life and their work and their resolve there where his own mission also lay, in and on the will of the Heavenly Father for sinful mankind. Unless they would live in that spiritual strength and unity, united thus with the gracious will of God in their lives, with the compassion that Christ had toward sinners, their work is likely to end not to the glory of God, but to their own. And finally, it's likely to founder. When God implants the compassion for a man in the hearts and teaches them to align their wills with his will, with the compassionate will of our Heavenly Father, then they are ready and prepared to share with men the word of peace, forgiveness, the gospel, without fear and without failure, for they have his promise. And for then they go and they speak and they serve him. A couple of Sundays ago, Sunday, in fact, just before Labor Day, the Old Testament lesson for that day in the three-year cycle was from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, 1 Kings 19. It told the story of Elijah, who is brought back from the desert by the still small voice of God directing him. Here was this man, fresh from his remarkable triumph at Mount Carmel, when he was an instrument in destroying the prophets of Baal in Israel. Now we see a weak, wailing wimp who thinks that all is lost, everything is undone, and who goes with kind of a death wish into the desert for himself, as though he's the only one left in Israel. Well, you know, God reclaimed that and reoriented that foot slogger in his army of workers through a series of happenings, among which was the earthquake that shook the ground under his feet, a fire that drove terror into his heart as it scorched everything in its path, and a mighty wind that literally tore the rocks off of the very mountains and made Elijah a coward. Then to listen to the still small voice which was sending him back to Israel. I got kind of an idea of how Elijah must have felt when I was up on Logan Pass in Glacier National Park on the Monday before that lesson was read. And those words of the mighty rushing wind that tore the rocks right off of the mountain was impressed upon me in a very vivid sort of way, for the wind was going somewhere between 70 to 100 miles per hour up at that height, and the rocks were literally being rained upon the high on the road, the twisting road on the way to the top of the pass. And I guess for the first time in my life, I've been on the pass many times, for the first time in my life, I saw Bird Woman Falls going up instead of down, the force of the wind being that great. There's a little parenthesis there, too. On the way down, my engine quit in second gear, and I suddenly was without power steering and without power brakes, and found it quite exciting to bring a tank of mine to a halt under those circumstances. God reminds us every once in a while, of who we are and especially of who's in charge in the world and particularly in his church. And he's exhorting us here sincerely and deeply to continue to pray that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You can be sure he will hear our prayer. He will answer that prayer. And we will be ready to hearken and to listen as and when he calls us. Our wills will be bent, molded, or welded to his will, and we will be moved by a compassion like that of our Savior. God grant it now in your studies and through the rest of your ministry. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.